to be out in the house of the Lord this morning just to worship Him and talk about Him. He's sing to Him. Amen. This is page 264 if we don't know it. Praise the Lord. The trial of this world was getting closer. Can we stand? The pull, I felt, was more than I could bear. When I was on the verge of giving over, the strength within myself just wasn't there.
Say
are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Thank you, Lord. So let us praise Jesus now. Thank you. What our need is this morning, amen. He's there to provide it. Praise the Lord. We have some announcements. February Youth Bible Study is this coming Thursday, the 27th at 7:30, for ages 15 to 30. Excuse me. And the Friday, the 28th at 7:30 for ages 10 to 14. So it's Thursday and Friday night both. We're having the Youth Bible Studies. I'm looking forward to that. Those of you all can make it. We have a testimony. Sister Patty Ard's second biopsy last week showed no cancer on the opposite side. So praise the Lord. Let's give him a hand clap. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He's good to us, isn't he? Amen. Sister Tina, Sister Patty. And there's a lot more here. I know we can't remember all the testimonies, but he's always doing something for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And please pray for the Joseph Sargent's friend, Anna Marie, having a neck fusion surgery Tuesday. And also remember Sister Patty again in prayer. She's having surgery on this coming Tuesday. And we also, Sister Emanuela and Abigail Ricketts, they need prayer. They have the flu this morning. So remember them in prayer. Remember Nathan as he's coming this morning in the service. And just open our hearts, Lord. Just let us receive from you this morning what you have. And let us yield ourselves, get ourselves out of the way. And I believe he can take over. And he's the mighty God. Amen. Brother Jimmy, would you come up and pray with these requests?
First of all, I want to. You have to forgive me. I want to thank every one of you for all the prayers. If it wasn't for that, the strength that we have comes from the Lord. But his saints, oh, how precious you are, each and every one of you. It's carried Sister Patty and I a long way. We've had a rough journey, but God's been there the whole time. There's no request here today that our God can't meet. So as we bow our heads, humility to the one that provided it on Calvary. I want to say thank you to each and every one of you for all that you've done, the prayers, the cards, the meals, some traveling, giving up their time at work just to be there as a comfort to us and bring the great comforter with them. So we'd like, on behalf of Sister Patty and I'd like to thank each and every one of you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, my heart is humbled so much. Lord, you placed me here among believers, Lord. And Father, you provided a way when there was no way. You met every request, Lord, that we've ever asked you, Lord. As they say, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait a little while. But Father, it's all in your good time. Father, the request that was read here today, Lord, we have faith knowing that you're able to take care of each and everything. Father, we thank you for being in a service here today, Lord, feeling your presence, Lord. Lord, and as they say, the angels line the wall. But Father, you direct the angels, Lord. So Father, let them minister each soul here today, Lord, whatever the need may be, Lord, you direct them. Let them walk up and down the aisles, Lord. Father, you be in the midst of your word, Lord. Let it pierce the hearts of the people, Lord. Father, give us that encouragement we need, the strength. And Father, we'll ever give you the praise and honor for it. And we pray this all in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Morning, saints. We're going to be reading the 79th chapter of the book of Psalm. 79th chapter. O God, the heathen are come unto thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled, and they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry? Forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? For they have devoured Jacob and have laid waste his dwelling place. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou these that are appointed to die. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever and will show forth thy praise to all generations. God bless you. Please be seated.
Sister Chloe Stutzman, amen. First time I heard her sing, I can't believe that. Sister Chloe singing like that. She really blesses me, and when you're that young, it's just more of a blessing. Let's look forward to what she has this morning. Come with this time. Amen. This page 244. If you don't know it, amen. Looking forward to that meeting, aren't you? Amen. Oh, some glad morning we shall see Jesus. Let's sing that again. Amen. Oh, what a singing. Can we stand this morning? Let's sing this little chorus. And I keep falling in love over and over, over and over again. I keep falling in love over and over, over and over again. It grows sweeter and sweeter as the days go by.
This morning, praise the Lord. My wonderful to be in church again together this morning, and just turn with me if you would to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. As you're turning, I was thinking, as Brother Jimmy was thanking the church for their prayers and all of your efforts, the things that you've done, your prayers and your gifts and cards and fellowship and trying to comfort and things like that, I know they've got hit with a whole lot lately, and just seems like it was one thing after another, but there's one thing for sure. He always shows up right on time. Amen. Amen. Doesn't matter what you're facing this morning, he always shows up right on time. Amen. I want to look at this again this morning on the dangers of legalism, and Matthew chapter 23, want to begin at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we need you. Lord, we're helpless without you. We're fully dependent on you. And Lord, I just pray that you would take complete control of every aspect of the service, Lord, and may you have preeminence. Lord, as a group of believers, we gather here this morning and many needs represented, and Lord, many dangers, toils, and snares that each one is facing, Lord, sickness and, oh, so many things that your bride faces. But as your word told us, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but that you would deliver us out of them all, Lord. So you never promised us that it would be easy, but you promised deliverance. And so we thank you for your delivering power. We thank you for your word. Lord, we have confidence in you this morning. We trust in you, Lord. We don't understand every situation. We don't understand every trial in our humanity and our own human carnal thinking. It's hard for us to understand some things, but yet we learn to depend on you, Lord, to know that you know what's best even when we don't understand or we don't know, yet you know all about it, Lord, and you have it all under control. Many times in the heat of a battle, it's hard for us to see victory, but as we look back down life's road, we can see so many victories when we know it wasn't us. We weren't able. We didn't have the wisdom. We didn't have the strength, but you came on the scene. So, Lord, we commit all these trials that, Lord, your people are facing, every sickness, every upset, every temptation, every trial. Lord, we commit it to you this morning, and I pray that you would just anoint me for a little while as I would speak, Lord. Lord, may it not be my words or my thoughts, but Lord, may you speak something through me that would encourage your people this morning. Lord, as we look into the quotes in the scriptures, Lord, may it bring us into a greater fellowship with you and a greater understanding of your love for us. Lord, may we go out of here better people than we were when we came in. We'll give you the glory for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Jesus didn't cut him any slack in his conversation. I want to read you again his words this morning. I know we were having some technical difficulties up here, so for those of you who maybe forgot to bring your Bible, you might not have caught it, but he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." These men had been raised their entire life to live holy and righteous and the letter of the law, and Jesus comes and calls them hypocrites. "Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be also clean." Now, as you know, Jesus is not just giving them a lesson on dishwashing, but there's a spiritual application that he's telling them, oh, on the outside, you look clean and holy and righteous. Your robe is just right. Your walk is just right. Your talk is just right. But no matter how much you clean up the outside, if the inside isn't clean, it's just hypocritical. Amen. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness." That doesn't matter. I know many of you recently, loved ones passing and things like that, and you know, what a thing that it is. I had a sister text us today and ask us to remember her in prayer, Sister Patty Hansel. She's got two friends and a coworker that she's got to go to three funerals with her husband today. And it's just something to face it. Whether it's somebody that you're extremely close to or just somebody that you're an acquaintance to, there's none of us that like to walk down the halls unless you're sick mentally. There's none of us that like to walk down the halls of the funeral home and to see a dead body laying there in a casket. And Jesus now, he's comparing these men's spiritual walk. He tells them, doesn't matter how pretty you make the casket, you can make it satin and silk and everything on the inside,
It can be the most expensive wood or marble or metals or whatever you want to put on the outside. You can take them and you can slide them into a vault that's marble, or you can build some big whited sepulcher or whatever it would be. But no matter how pretty the container looks on the outside, now, you know, their soul, if they were saved, is in another dimension and in glory and wonderful. But that body is laying there dead and rotting and full of uncleanness and full of dead men's bones. Nobody, even Lazarus' sisters, after just 4 days, they didn't want to go down and open up what was on the inside of there. Didn't matter how pretty of a selection they had, though no doubt the grave was very nice where he was. He had his own stone that was rolled in front of the tomb, nice, maybe hewn out of the mountain. Maybe they spent many dollars. Maybe they had invested to buy this, but on the inside, they didn't want to look inside of there because what was inside was filth and rot and stinking. And that's sadly how a lot of people's spiritual life is on the outside. They may have the nicest suit of anybody in the church. Their hair may be perfectly, as a man might be cut just exactly right, or as a woman might be uncut and dragging the floor. Their skirts may be the right length. Their shirts may be the right height and all that. That's wonderful. I thank God for that. We should do that. But if the inside isn't cleaned up, it doesn't matter how good the outside looks. If the inside is full of pride and lust and malice and bitterness, it's just filthy and stinking and nobody wants to go near it. Amen. Because it doesn't matter how good you can project on the outside, if the inside hasn't been cleaned up, what good is it doing you? Amen. Why? Because just like these carcasses that Jesus is typing them to, they're dead on the inside. But oh, if life can come down on the inside to where it's not you that lives anymore, but that it's Christ that lives on the inside, then it's more. Then it will produce the right acts. It'll produce the right works. It'll produce the right kind of living. But it'll be something that you don't have to get up in the morning and convince yourself to do it. You don't have to set reminders on your phone or ask your wife or your best friend to call you and remind you to do it, because it's a life that's lived through you. Amen. It's something that you naturally live because the life of Christ living on the inside of you. Oh, you see the dangers of legalism? Legalism will make you pretend to be a Christian and you'll be the most miserable person that you could imagine. I'd rather be out here. I'll just be honest with you this morning. I'd rather be in the gutter somewhere, drunk out of my mind, if I wasn't a Christian, than I would be to get up here and put on a facade and pretend to be something that I'm not. What a miserable life to live. Oh, God help us not to be a phony. God help us not to be a fake. God help us not just to brush up the outside enough to convince our neighbor or our spouse or our coworkers, but may it be a life that is so lived from the inside. Phony Christianity is the worst life that you can live, because it's a life of constant just misery, knowing that you're trying to be something that you're really not. May God help us. May it be something that's alive. You know, Beethoven didn't have to pretend to be a composer. He was just a composer. It was in his nature. There was something in him, no doubt as a little child, there was something in him in his nature that he wanted to do this. He had a knack for learning music and writing music and all these things. And there was something about it. A man like John Dillinger, here he is, he's born, and he goes around, you know, and he begins to commit crimes and things like that. Why was it? It wasn't because somebody convinced him that was a better way of life, but there was something about his nature that from the inside, that was just the type of person that he was. Now, God can get a hold of somebody no matter how far they've stooped or no matter how bad their life looks like to you. Brother Branham talks about Pat Tyler, who he was a man very similar to John Dillinger. Brother Branham said he was a gangster and a murderer and all kinds of things. No doubt he got into all kinds of things that would make you ashamed to call him your pastor, but Brother Branham ordained him as a minister there in the 60s. If you remember, Brother Pat Tyler. Goodness gracious, why? Now, he would have been daring to do it if he still had that old John Dillinger nature down on the inside of them. But something had got a hold of Pat Tyler and changed him from the old Pat Tyler that he was. Amen. Be honest with yourself. You wouldn't want to call yourself a Christian if you was that old person that you used to be. But something got a hold of you and changed you. If it hasn't, then I feel sorry for you this morning. If you're just going through the motions and you'd really rather be somewhere else this morning, but you're afraid that you would be exposed for what you really are. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Brother Branham says it this way in Taking Sides with Jesus, 1962. He was trying to break up that legalist bunch. And if he was here on earth today, he'd try to do the same thing. So how can we have the Spirit of Christ in us and then encourage everybody? Now, if you just come my way, Brother Jimmy, if you'll just do it the way I'm telling you. No, it's not about doing it the way that I'm telling you. It's about a life living the Word. Amen. We get up and we preach the Word and we set the example and we set a standard and we raise a banner and we do all of that and we keep the Word before you, but don't just live it because somebody got up and told you. Amen. If you're just living the message because somebody convinced you that God sent a prophet and you know the prophet said to do these things and so you're forcing yourself into a life that is totally contrary to your desire, you need a new birth. Because you will find yourself on the side of the road broken down in a nervous breakdown or backslidden if you try to live this life yourself. You cannot do it. Amen. You might fake it for a while, but you'll be in a breakdown somewhere. Amen. You cannot live this life of your own. Amen. Oh, I tried it for years. Amen. To a lot of people, I looked like a good, righteous teenager. I walked into the church doors and most people just saw that side of me. But I knew what I was and I knew how I was living, and some of my closest friends did. And my mom did, because my dad had to rat me out in front of her. I could pull it over on her, Brother Terry, but I couldn't pull it over on him. And instead of just pulling me to the side, he talked about it right there in front of her. Broke her heart. Amen. I'm ashamed of those things. Amen. But I've never been ashamed of serving him. Amen. There's many things that I'm ashamed of, but I'm not ashamed of him. Amen. Why? Because I couldn't live this life on my own. My children that God has given me, if they try just to live a holy life because, well, my daddy's the pastor and this is what he taught us, we appreciate respects and things like that. But if God doesn't come and give a new birth to every one of these young people sitting in this congregation, they will either be miserable their entire life, or they'll fall away, or they'll have a nervous breakdown, because you cannot live the Word on your own. Amen. It is not a life that human nature can live of itself, but it takes the love of Jesus Christ. It takes the life of Jesus Christ entering into the heart of man and women to be able to live and express the way that he lived and the way that he talked and the way that he acted. Amen. If you could produce that on your own, then Calvary was in vain. Then Jesus wasted his time. He wasted the pain. He wasted 33 and a half years of life here on earth if we could have done it on ourselves. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you cannot do it on your own. Amen. Amen. Don't convince yourself that I'm all right this morning. I can make it. I can do it. You can't do it. You need him. Oh, you can survive. You know, you don't have to have me this morning. You don't hear a lot of pastors tell you that. Amen. Now, I believe you need a pastor. I believe you need a local assembly, but you don't have to have me. If I walk out of here and get hit by a bus, God will raise up somebody else to take you on. Or if you feel led to go to another assembly, God will lead that man to feed you, and you'll make it through without me, but you can't make it without him. Amen. You cannot make it without him. What was he doing? He was trying to break up that legalist bunch, and then it creeps right into the message again. Do it our way. Fit our message mold. Believe our doctrine the way we see predestination and the way we see this and the way we see that, and you'll be all right. No, you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable. You need a new birth. Jesus, when the woman came and she had bought the alabaster box, and her life compared to these Pharisees that he was calling hypocrites and whited walls and all of these things, her life compared to theirs, if you had sat there and if they had had social media in that day and you had seen the pictures the Pharisees was posting and the pictures this woman was posting and where they spent their vacations and how she spent her vacations, and if you had seen their lifestyle and all they were posting quotes of Moses left and right, but they were dead men's bones on the inside. They could look righteous on social media if they were here today. Oh, a lot better than maybe some of us could. They could have been all so righteous and so holy, and they would have come into church and sat beside you, and you would have thought, oh my, this man, this woman, this child, they are so spiritual. They are so holy. All they do is talk about the Word. And down on the inside, Jesus looked and said, you're whited walls, you hypocrites. Because it took more than a facade. It took more than walking just a legalistic walk and dressing a legalistic way. It took a life down on the inside. And Jesus, this woman, he's sitting there with dirty feet, and she goes and she buys an alabaster box. And she begins to come, and Brother Bam tells us in Pride there and in different sermons, meanest man in the city, meanest man in Santa Maria, different ones. He tells us he knew where she had got that money from to buy that alabaster box. And no doubt she was ashamed that she was taking this money that she had got the wrong way and going to buy something for Jesus. But there he was sitting, and nobody was ministering to him. I don't mean getting up and preaching to him. There's more to ministry than just preaching a sermon. Many times when it said that Joshua was Moses' minister, it didn't mean that Moses needed to sit there and have Joshua preach him a good sermon to keep him going every once in a while. But he ministered to him by being a help to him, by being an encouragement to him, by helping him carry some of the load and some of the trials. Every one of you can be a minister this morning. Every one of you can't be a preacher, but every one of you can be a ministry. Brother Bram said, everyone, even if the housewife, has a ministry. You can minister to somebody. You can encourage. You can strengthen. You can witness. And Jesus was sitting there with dirty feet in the corner, and she sees him, and it breaks her heart. Yet here this Pharisee sat there. Oh, his political status, his religious status, his church status, everything looked better on the outward about him than it did about her. And here she comes. And she breaks open this alabaster box, and she begins to wash his feet. She begins to wipe them with her hair. She begins to weep over his feet and to wash them with her tears. And here she is sitting. She's like all of us. She's a broken human being. Amen. We look at a lot of people. They're messed up. They need help. We're all broken. Everybody's gone through something. Everybody's hurting about something. There's nobody here, unless it's maybe a little infant that's just been born, that can say that somebody hasn't said something to them to hurt them or to discourage them, or that they haven't gone through trials or pains or aches or sickness, or they haven't been impacted by something in their life. Why is that? Because the enemy loves to try to stop you in your tracks. When you start headed towards God, he'll do everything to stop you in your tracks. He'll let you get enough confidence in a man to where you put him up on a pedestal, and God will either allow that man to fall a little bit in your eyes, or to upset you because he disagrees with you doctrinally, or to forget to shake your hand or do something that offends you, or he'll have to bring correction to a situation and it'll hurt you. Why? Because there's something about it. The devil doesn't want you to get further in God. And God doesn't want you to put a man up and elevate him anyhow, but the devil will throw things in your way to stumble you. He'll turn that person that led you to Christ away from the message, and you'll begin to think, well, you know why? If that was the predestinated plan of God and they led me to the message, how could they fall away? What have I gotten myself into? Or he'll turn your family against you, or he'll turn your coworkers against you, or he'll make everything go wrong for you, and you'll think, well, I had it better off back when I was in the world. Because it's not always the easy path. The easy path, the broad path, oh my, it leads to destruction. But it's the narrow path, it's the harder path that leads to glory. And here she sits there and she begins to weep. And Simon, sitting there in his heart, he begins to think, yeah, that's right. So this guy's so-called a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know what type of woman that was. And just about the time he thinks that in his heart, Jesus says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. Oh, Simon. Oh, Simon, you thought you were so right and so perfect and all these things. And he begins to tell him a parable about one that was forgiven little and one that was forgiven much. And he said, who do you think loved more their master, the one that was forgiven little or the one that was forgiven much? He said, well, Lord, I guess the one that was forgiven much. He said, you're absolutely right. And I say unto you that her sins were many, but they're forgiven. Amen. He didn't say anything about Simon's sins being forgiven. Now, his sins may not have been many, but there was only one that was sinless, and it wasn't Simon. It was the one sitting in the corner with dirty feet at Simon's house. And he said, he turns to the woman in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. He didn't tell her, go and keep sinning. Go and God's going to love you no matter what you do. Go in peace. Now, it wasn't the alabaster box that she purchased that saved her. It wasn't the work that she did for Jesus of washing his feet. He doesn't say, because you did this service for me, I'm going to feel sorry for you and save you. He didn't say, because you've done all these other filthy works all your life, but you did this one good work, I'm going to save you. He said, thy faith has saved thee. There was not one good work that this woman could do to erase everything that she had done, but her faith in the Master is what did it. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if I could have done something to deserve salvation, then I could say, hey, Brother Trevor, look what a good guy I am. I came and I did all the stipulations. I did went through all the motions. I read all the fine print and all everything, and I did it exactly that way, and I deserve to be saved because I'm such a good guy. Nope, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's by grace that you're saved through faith. Taking God at his word, that it's not what we've done, it's what he already did for us. It's a gift of God. You see, this is where the devil likes to beat us up. And this is where the devil likes to come and say, you've done too much. Nobody cares. Everybody's against you. You sin too far. God will never forgive you. And he piles all these things on you because he digs you into a ditch to where you feel like, I could never dig myself out of this. I could never be good enough. I could never do enough good works to erase all the bad ones that I've done. You're right. You're right. You couldn't do it. You couldn't dig yourself out of the ditch. You couldn't save yourself. We needed a redeemer. We needed a savior. Brother Bam says in adoption number 3 in 1960, there's where it knocks the props out from under legalists. Yes, sir. Brother, let me tell you, it's not by works, but by grace are we saved, and that by faith. Yes, sir. Now, I won't condemn legalist brethren. They're my brothers. Oh, my. He's a lot further down the road than a lot of us, isn't he? Now, I won't condemn legalists, brother. And they're my brothers. They'll be there just the same as any of the rest of them will be because God foreordained his church to be there. So he's telling us if they're predestinated, they're going to be there. They can try to get there by legalism. It's not going to get them there. But in all their legalism, if they're really predestinated, God will bring them out of that somewhere and he'll give them a new birth and they'll be all right. Don't worry about them. If they're his, they'll be there. Because God foreordained his church to be there. But just the thing, you keep the people so tore up, they don't know what. You keep the people so tore up. Why? Because they're constantly questioning, well, am I good this week in the pastor's eyes? Am I good this week? Have I done everything the way that the church said to do it? Have I done everything the way that, you know, the pastor said I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to go through these motions. I got to believe this doctrine this way that he believes it and I got to go over here and do this and I got to do that and I got to come to the altar 57 times and I got to do this, that, and the other. And you keep the people so tore up, they don't know. Have I got the Holy Ghost? Have I not got it? Am I saved? Am I not saved? I've done this, but he says I got to do that and I go do that and then he says I got to go do this and am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I filled? Am I not filled? You keep the people so tore up, they don't know what. Why? Because of legalism. Why? Because legalism brings fear. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, I better do it this way, or Brother so-and-so, he's going to let me have it. He's going to let me know I'm not all right. He's going to, oh my. I've got to toe the line. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. If you're doing it out of legalism, then you're wasting your time. We do it out of love because we love Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with him that he comes and he does something for us that we couldn't do. And then we love him so much that we want to do those things. And then there's no fear in that. We'll look at that maybe a little bit later if we get time to get to it. Perfect love casts out fear. Romans 9 verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Oh, but Brother Nathan, I go to this church and I follow this brother and I've done this. I've went all over the world for Jesus and I've got the message into people's hands in this country and that country. And I did this and I did that. That's wonderful, but it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it was God that showed us all mercy. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, part 2, 1957. In the perfection, not eating meats and doing this and perfecting the body, you'll never have it. All the do's and don'ts and going through, just living it legalistically, going through the motions, you'll never have it. And you've got to quit this and do this and do this and do this. That's law. That's legalist. We don't believe in the legal forms of salvation. Amen. Now, that was, I know that was way back in 1957, but come and show me where he changed it and said, okay, it's 1964 and now suddenly I believe in the legal forms of salvation. You won't find it there. You are not saved by legalism. We believe it that by grace are we saved, and it's not you. You have nothing to do with it. This is where Satan beats you around a stump because we make it all about ourselves. Intentionally or unintentionally, we make it all about ourselves. But Brother Hoover, I had to apologize to my wife again this week. If I was really saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, would I have to apologize all the time like this? It's not what you did or what you didn't do. It had nothing to do with you. It's what he did. Now, as I said the last few weeks, we can take that and make grace a disgrace. And we can just say, well, it's not what I did, so I'm going to go out here and do all these things. That proves that you didn't love him in the first place. But it's coming to a recognition that no matter how good you do, or no matter how bad you do, that if you're a predestinated seed, he's going to find you somewhere. And either Satan will stop you in your tracks on the good that you're doing, and he'll place bitterness or malice or something in your heart to knock you off the track of all the good that you're doing, or God will get a hold of you, and all the bad that you're doing, he'll stop you in your tracks like he did Paul and said, I can't let you go any further because you're a predestinated seed. So it's not what you did. You know, there's some of you here that probably if you matched up your life beside mine back before I was converted, you would probably make me look like a saint because of some of the stuff that you did. And then there's others that if you matched my life up beside yours, you'd say, hey, I wasn't a very bad girl or a very bad boy. I didn't do hardly nothing compared to Brother Nathan. I'm pretty good. But you know what? All of us were bound for hell. No matter how much good or how much bad, or if you were worse than me or better than me, or if you could live better than, you know, what, whoever. It wasn't how good you were. It was what he did. We all needed a redeemer. We all need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without that, we are men and women most miserable because we hear the truth and we sit there and it convicts our hearts and we want to do what's right, but then we can't do it on our own. And so we sit there in constant turmoil and we beat ourselves up because we recognize, I can't attain to this. I can't do it. I've tried. I've tried to knock this habit, Brother Hoover. Brother Nathan, I tried to knock this addiction. I tried to knock that. I tried to do this. I tried to stop doing this. I tried to stop treating people this way. I've tried mind over matter to pull myself up out of depression or anxiety. I've tried to quit this over here and quit that over there. And every time the devil just drags me right back. Why? Because you're trying to do it. And you can't do it. You couldn't do nothing about it. It was God. God's election that does it. He says, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. That's right. And he, all Jesus come to do was to get these that the Father foreknew and predestinated them before the foundation of the world. They become sons and daughters of God. When did they become sons and daughters of God? Before the foundation of the world. Amen. He said, now not him that runneth or him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy, God that does it. You can't brag at all. There's not a thing that you did. God by grace saved you, not you yourself. If you do, you got something to brag about. But you haven't nothing to brag. All praises goes to him. It's him. Amen. Amen. It's him this morning. Oh, if we could get our eyes off of ourselves long enough. Because we look at ourselves and we think, oh my, you know, I'm doing pretty good, Brother Jimmy. I'm a pretty good guy. Mm-mm. No, it's him. Or we have a bad week and we think, oh my, I guess I'm just lost. I guess I'll never make it. Why? Because you make it all about yourself. Legalism makes it all about you. Grace makes it all about him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's nothing, Brother Branham's flesh, Paul's flesh, Moses' flesh, David's flesh, Samson's flesh, Noah's flesh, Enoch's flesh, nobody's flesh could glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. We have a hard time with that as humans, don't we? We want to glory in men. Oh, my, what a wonderful brother this is. Oh, Brother Hoover, so wonderful. Brother Nathan, he's such a wonderful pastor, this one and that one. Hey, that's wonderful to have confidence in brothers and sisters and things like that, but let's not glory in men. There's no glory. I have no glory of my own. Paul said the only thing that he could glory in was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He couldn't glory in himself. He couldn't glory in his knowledge. He couldn't glory in his revelation. He couldn't glory in his good works. He couldn't glory in any of that. Couldn't glory in his flesh. Here he was, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day, and all these things that he was. He a Roman citizen. He had all these things that in the natural it looked like he could brag about. And he said, I won't glory in any of those things. Why? He recognized that we can't glory in men. We can't glory in our flesh. No flesh can glory in the presence of God. Isaiah thought he was a pretty good guy until he came before the presence of God. And when he was standing there in his temple, and the angel took the tongues from the altar, and he recognized, here he was, he thought he was a pretty good guy. He thought maybe compared to all the rest of his congregation and the rest of the Jews in that day and everybody that he was prophesying to, he thought, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. God's using me. God's speaking through me. I'm friends with the king. God has blessed me. I'm doing a good work for him. And he got in the presence of Almighty God, and he said, God, help me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. Why? Because Isaiah's flesh couldn't glory in the presence of God. Neither can yours. Sometimes when we begin to think we're somebody, what we really need is to get back in the presence of God long enough to where he just strikes us down on our knees and we recognize, Lord, without you, I am nothing. Perfection, 1956. Look at it in the world today where all this ism rises up. Watch on all the cults of non-meat eating and legalists. I'm so glad he said that was a cult, non-meat eating. You bunch of vegetarian cult followers. Not me. Praise God, hallelujah. Watch on all the cults of non-meat eating and legalists that I've got to do so and so. It don't speak, if I don't speak with tongues, if I don't do this, if I don't shout, if I don't dance, there's something wrong with me. That's legalism. We are saved by grace through faith, nothing what you done. Now, I think, what is that sermon you preached, Brother Trevor, on a handshake, a tongues, and a shout? What is it? What do you title that? Wafer handshake emotion. So the Catholic Church said stick out your tongue and eat a wafer, and the Baptist Church said shake a hand, and the Pentecostal said get emotional and speak in tongues. The Methodist said if you shout it, and Brother Branham said some of them did, but some of them didn't, because it wasn't some legalistic something that you could go through. We believe in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can prove that by the Bible, to anybody that'll take an honest, sincere look and can read, we can prove baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is the scriptural way to do it. But being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ does not save you. We do not believe that the water saves you. The water is an outward expression of what God already did for you, that you accepted him as your Savior. So just being right about the word and going through the physical motions, taking communion, going to church, foot washing, all these things, water baptism, treating people nice, living right, dressing right, all these wonderful things. We believe in all those things because that's in God's word, and we should express those things, but none of those things save you. If it could, then Jesus paid a terrible, terrible death price for something that he could have just said, here's all these rules, Brother Hoover. You just take this big book right here, and you just do everything in there, and you'll be good enough, old boy. No, Couldn't have been good enough. John looked through all of heaven, all of earth. There wasn't one that was worthy. But we come under the oppression of man-made theology and dogmas and creeds. And somebody will tell you, if you speak in tongues, you got it. Hey, we believe in speaking in tongues, but that's not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. That's not the evidence of salvation. Brother Branham stood there when he was in Mishawaka, and there was one man. He said, if there was ever a Christian that I knew of, it was that man speaking in tongues, interpreting. And here was another one. He said, if there was ever a hypocrite that I knew, it was that one. So the gifts are not gifts of ministry, gifts of tongues, gifts of knowledge, gifts of wisdom, all these nine spiritual gifts that we've been looking at. We believe in every one of those. Amen. This church believes in every one of those. Evangelists, teachers, preachers, prophets, every bit of it. We believe in all of that. But just having one of those gifts, there are a lot of ministers that, you remember the scripture said that that gifts and callings are without repentance. So you can have a gift and not even be saved. The gift doesn't save you. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. So you get under some type of an oppression of, well, brother so-and-so says I got to do it this way, and this one does it that way, and we get to be exactly, we drag these things into the message. Now, may not be tongues and shouting and dancing and all these things that he's talking about, but you fill in the blanks with something that some message pastor has told you that you have to do. You have to believe this doctrine this way. Or you have to go through these motions. Or you have to do this act. Or you have to stop doing this. Or you have to start doing that. Or you have to do, and then you can be saved. That's legalism. And then if we don't do those things, he said, then we begin to feel like, oh, there's something wrong with me. Why? Because you're making it about yourself again. Amen. And it's not about you. It's about him. He says it's what he did. He did what you couldn't do. If you could have saved yourself, then he wouldn't have to had to die. But he died in order to save you where you could not save yourself. That old God-dishonoring proverb says, God helps those who can't help themselves, or God helps those who help themselves, they say. That's just vice versa. If you can help yourself, God expects you to do it. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And you can't help yourself to be saved, so God, by his grace, saved you. I couldn't do it, Brother Attila. All my good works, all my efforts, everything that I tried, all my knowledge of the message, all my knowledge of the Bible, and what did it get me? A backslidden life. Because I was trying to do it on my own. Until one day I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do it. I've tried. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And I'm good some days and I'm bad some days and I'm up and down and in and out. And sometimes I feel like I got the Holy Ghost and sometimes I don't. But God's word didn't say to go off of our feelings. We're to trust in his word. Amen. I'm not saved because I feel saved this morning. Although thankfully I feel saved this morning. Praise God. Amen. That's good that I feel it this morning. But there's some days I don't feel saved. But God didn't say go off of your feelings. He said go off of my word. Amen. I'm glad my feelings are not my absolute. I'm glad your opinions and your feelings and the people, the rest of the people in this town and all around the world, I'm glad we don't have to go off of somebody's feelings or expression or sentiments towards us on whether we're saved or not or whether we're filled or not. I'm not depending on that. That's not my absolute. The word of God is our absolute. And he paid a price that I was totally unable to pay. And either you accept that he did that and you needed that and you cannot survive without that, or you keep trying to do it on your own and you become miserable. Either you give up and you stop fighting the battle on your own, trying to do it all on yourself, and you say, God, I cannot do this. I can't save myself. I can't work my way in. I can't psych myself into it. I can't emotionalize myself up into it. I can't sing my way in. I can't preach my way in. I can't testify my way in. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to come and save me. I accept what you did for me. You know, I feel like as message people, we think sometimes that we're just so far beyond a sinner's prayer that we forget about leading people in a sinner's prayer sometime. God made it so simple. And then he sent a man with a seventh grade education to throw away all the theology and all the tradition and all the man-made creeds that had tried to get injected in around the word. And he used a man with a seventh grade education to bring it in such a simple way that little children can understand it. And people that have been in it for 40 years probing and prodding and looking so deep into it, and they can't make one and one make two, and they lose their mind over it and they walk away. And little children sitting there. Well, that's Jesus. Amen. I'll never forget sitting in my backyard, tired and weary, and sitting there with my Bible in my lap and in a lawn chair, and Philip playing in the backyard. And I just happened to open up, and I forgot I had a little 5x7 of the cloud picture in black and white there. When a lot of this stuff started going on, people questioning and walking away and saying that it was a rocket and all these kinds of things. You know, they blame everything on a rocket these days. 9/11, it wasn't a plane, it was a rocket. It wasn't a cloud, it was a rocket. It wasn't angels, it was a rocket. Well, I'll have to remember that excuse for all the things that I do. It wasn't me, honey. I didn't wreck the car, it was the rocket. And I asked Philip, he was about 5 years old at the time. I held up that picture and I said, "What does that look like to you, Philip?" He picked it up. I never explained the cloud picture to him. He said, "That's Jesus." I thought, praise God. So simple. So simple that it goes over the heads of people. We try to make it so complicated. So simple. We set people in message churches and we give them a 50,000 page thesis on the do's and don'ts of message believers. Instead of just getting them to Jesus. Oh, I realize, hey, don't worry. In 2 weeks, some of you will be criticizing me because I'll be back to preaching on other things. And I thought we just needed Jesus. Hey, we need doctrine. And we need teaching. And we need all these other things. But let's not get so deep into that that we leave off salvation. And our children wind up going back into the world because we couldn't make it simple enough for somebody to say a sinner's prayer and accept Jesus as their Savior and realize it wasn't about them in the first place, it was about Him. And then if He'll come and live on the inside, then I won't have to preach on holiness as much, and I won't have to preach on all these things because people will be living it from the inside out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul ran into this in his day as well. Here, he tries to take the word to the Jews and try to show them what took place in their age and how it was a fulfillment of Scripture. And now he turns away from them. He realizes they're not going to accept it. He's tried, and they're not receiving it. So he turns from the Jews and he says, "Lo, we go to the Gentiles." And now some Gentile converts try to come in, and the Jews automatically, with their tradition and their legalism and all this stuff, they want to make them like themselves, so that they can bring them around their Jewish friends and say, "Hey, these are good guys. They're under the circumcision and they did this, and they came and they did all these motions and all these works, and they're good enough for us to be friends with." Oh my. I'm glad my friends didn't require me to be good enough before they'd be my friend. See, I needed a friend when I wasn't good enough. So did you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Here, Jesus Christ's blood came and paid the price. And Paul recognizes, you know what, it's not in circumcision or uncircumcision just of the flesh or Jew or Gentile, because it was an inward work that God was doing through the Holy Ghost. Peter recognizes that here God told him, he said, "Don't call what I've called clean unclean." And he goes down, he witnesses to the Gentiles and Cornelius's house there. And all of a sudden they begin to receive the Holy Ghost and they begin to criticize Peter for it. And he said, "Hey, this is what I did. I just went and preached the gospel and God gave him the Holy Ghost. What do you want me to do about it?" I didn't give him the Holy Ghost. God gave him the Holy Ghost. But now, so that they won't suffer some persecution from their Jewish friends for the cross of Christ, they want their Gentile friends to come in and be of the circumcision too. Oh, it's easier for us sometimes to make somebody go through the motions to make it a little easier for us, isn't it? "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." 10 virgins and the 144,000 Jews, 1960. Brother Bram says, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man went and thrown a net into a sea. And when he pulled, he had turtles, snakes, frogs, serpents, everything else, but he had some fish too. That's what the Pentecostal message is doing. It's sweeping the earth, throwing it in and pull. We're getting turtles, crawfish, crawdads, tadpoles, water dogs, hell divers, and everything else in there. But what it is, there's some fish in there too. That's the one that's the master's. All right, some of you legalistic believing brethren on this tape would like to burn it. When do they become fish? When did they become a fish? When they got to your way of doing it? When you threw your net and caught them and brought them in and showed them something? When do they become a fish? Oh, we throw the net and it brings back tadpoles and scorpions and serpents and everything. But you know what? There was some fish in there that the net caught too. And you didn't go get a serpent and try to change it into a fish. You caught some fish. We didn't go out and say, you know, this brother out here, he's a buzzard, but bless God, hallelujah, I'm going to change him into an eagle. No, we cast the net, and it went over some eagles that had been down in the barnyard and didn't realize they was eagles yet, but we couldn't change anybody into an eagle. They were already an eagle. Brother Bam said in the church age book, you wasn't a pig that became a sheep, you was a sheep to begin with. Amen. It just takes sometimes a son of God and daughter of God to realize that they're a son of God or a daughter of God. He said to some of you legalistic believing brethren on this tape would like to burn it, when do they become fish? When the net went over them? They were fish in the beginning. That's right. Elected from the foundation of the world. Amen. Was it my choosing? Amen. We didn't make somebody a fish. Brother Nathan didn't come and preach you a good sermon and change you into an eagle. Brother Branham didn't come and preach a good message and change you into an eagle. But he began to cry out with an eagle scream, and you begin to recognize, hey, wait a minute. Amen. That sounds more like it. Amen. No wonder I haven't been comfortable out here in the world. No wonder I haven't ever been satisfied with my denominational organization. There was something more that I was longing for. Amen. If God ever did anything for you in a service here, it wasn't because Brother Nathan changed you into something that you wasn't. It was because you recognized by the preaching of the word or the playing of the tape or the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming down on your life that you recognized, wait, there's something down on the inside of me that's pulling me to this. Amen. Wasn't your choice. Brother Luke didn't wake up one day and decide he was going to be a message believer. He wasn't born in a message home. He walked into a house one day and saw a picture on a wall of a man hanging there and began to ask questions. Who's that? Brother Fred Mullins. I think Brother Fred's from South Carolina, right? Or is it North Carolina? South Carolina? Brother Fred Mullins, African-American brother. He said some of his extended family and stuff will come over and he has this picture hanging in his home. And they're all shocked to see a picture of a white man hanging in his home. They said, why have you got that white man hanging on your wall? I said, that's my daddy.
Amen.
That's my father in the gospel.
Yes. Right.
Something down on the inside of you recognized. You didn't choose this. You didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus today. He dragged you kicking and screaming till one day you gave up and said, Lord, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of my old life. I'm tired of my old way. Some of you, maybe he's still dragging you kicking and screaming and the devil's trying to convince you that you're not all these things. But something down on the inside that keeps you coming back for more. What is that? Maybe you've convinced yourself, well, maybe it is. Maybe it's just legalism. Maybe I'm just so used to going through the motions that I just do it because that's what my daddy did, my granddaddy did, and this one did. Oh, I pray it'll be so much more than that in your life. I pray it'll be so much more of a reality than that.
This is that moment where we decide if we're going to go long or if we're going to go short. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Legalism wants to compare ourselves with somebody else, whether I did better than Brother Hoover this week or whether he did better than me. And legalism will wind up wanting to expose somebody else's sins to protect yourself, because it's all about you after all, right? Well, I might have did this, Brother Lee, but look what Brother Jimmy did. I may have made a bad choice, but Brother Trevor, he makes some bad choices too. And, you know, he's a good brother. And we try to expose everybody else to cover ourselves up, to just, you know, I'm just normal like Brother So-and-so over here. He's made more mistakes than I have. And hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Legalism wants to expose everybody else and protect yourself, but love and grace and mercy wants to cover up and hide sin, not just your own. Amen. Legalism wants to cover your own and expose everybody else's, and grace wants you to lay down yours at the altar of God and cover up everybody else's. Perfection, 1956. If a person done what was wrong, a sister or brother seen them doing wrong, they went to them when they come in church and got them by the arm. And a lot of you think the next words is going to be, and dragged them up to the altar and exposed them right there in front of God and everybody. But that's not what he said. If a person done what was wrong, a sister or brother seen them doing wrong, they went to them when they come in church, got them by the arm, went back here in a little room, said, "Brother, I seen you at the wrong place. I'm not going to say it before the church because I love you. You were wrong. Let's pray now, see?" Real love doesn't just sweep sin under the rug. Real love deals with sin. But it doesn't parade it around before everybody else. Real love will deal with sin. If you really love somebody, you won't just keep hiding their sin and pretending it's not there in that way that, I know they're doing all these things, but if I said something, they might never speak to me again. But real love also won't go around and say, "Brother Jimmy, you know what I heard Brother so-and-so's doing? My, we need to pray for that brother, don't we? Let's get on social media and ask everybody to be praying. Let's put in a prayer request. In fact, let's have Sister So-and-so come up here and let's just lay hands on her and just have the whole church pray for this thing that she's going through." No, that's not love. Love will deal with the situation, but it won't expose it. "I'm not going to say it before the church because I love you. You were wrong. Let's pray now." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Above all things, above knowledge, above faith, above wisdom, above miracles, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." If you're living in fear this morning, it's because you don't love Jesus enough. You might love him. I love him. I love him this morning. Can I just preach on myself a little bit this morning? I love him. To the best of my knowledge, I love him with all my heart the best that I can. But sometimes a little fear will try to creep in and try to say, "But what about this? And what if this takes place? And what if that happens? And what about this over here? And what about your children? And what about your finances? And what about your health? And what about this?" And that's when I have to go back, and instead of letting fear come in and take over, and I just, you know, bite my fingernails completely off, and I begin to wring my hands together until they're just chafed, and I begin to pace up and down the floor until there's a hole worn in the rug. I have to recognize, "Lord, I love you, and I trust you, and I'm depending on you." Amen. I can't do it on myself. I can't. You know, people get so afraid of everything.
If we're not careful, we live in fear. We live in fear of disease. We live in fear of germs. We live in fear of, I can't shake Brother So-and-so's hand. He had a cold 3 weeks ago, and I don't want to be sick. And so then we underexpose ourselves so much to germs that then the slightest little thing comes along, and we're wiped out for about a month because we don't know what a germ is. And we live in fear. And if we're not careful, we'll be coming to church in gas masks and everything else because we're afraid. But perfect love casteth out fear. There's no fear in love. And so if you really love him the right way, that don't mean that fear is never going to try to creep in again. But when it does, you recognize, Lord, I don't have any control over some of these things. I don't have any control. You know what? Brother Bam said they're going to drop a bomb on 4th Street in Louisville. I worked on 4th Street in Louisville for quite a few years. And I didn't go to work every day scared half to death. And I didn't dig a bomb shelter at my house. Because I'm not really planning on being here when the bombs begin to fall. But if it doesn't work out in the exact chronological order that we all think it is, and we are here, God forbid, by any chance, when some of the bombs begin to fall or something begins to take place or the earthquake or diseases and all these things begin to break loose, I don't have any control over that. I'm depending on him. Brother Bam said, you better get to Goshen while there's still a Goshen to get to. I'm depending on him. He said, the greatest bomb shelter that you could have is the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm depending on him. And so then there's no fear in love. And when fear begins to creep in and begin to lie to you, oh, don't do that, or brother so-and-so will think this about you, or don't say that, or brother so-and-so won't be your friend anymore, or don't do this, or this person will leave the church, or whatever it be, I have to recognize, God, I'm depending on you. I'm not depending. You know, as I've said before, I it's one of the things I struggle with is I like to be in control, but there are some things I'm not in control in and I cannot be in control of. And so I have to depend on him. I'm depending on him, or I'd be up every night worrying myself to death. I can't control Brother Hoover's driving, but I can decide whether I get in the car with him or not. I can use wisdom. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. How are you going to do it? Divine love and sovereign grace, 1956. Now, there's only one way that God can do this. That's for you to have love for him. That'll cast out all the fear that you have that he won't do it. And say, Lord Jesus, I love you. When you're sick in your body and you need healing and the devil comes in and says, well, he did it for somebody else, but it may not be for you. If you really love him, you'll push out that fear and you'll say, God, I love you and I know that you love me and I know this is what your word says. I'm dependent on you. I love you. I know you've got this under control. I know whatever the outcome is, that my love for you, I'm dependent on you. I'm resting on you. I'm not resting on my works. I'm not resting on all these things I've done. I'm not resting on my ability to control the situation or mind over matter or any of these other things. I'm depending and resting in you, and I love you, and I recognize that you have my best interest in mind because your word says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And I love you. So I know that even if it doesn't work out the way that I wanted it to work out, Lord, that it's working out for my good and for your glory because I trust you. Amen. The problem is many times we allow fear to creep in and we stop trusting him. We stop resting in him. And that's when we try to take the driver's wheel back. And then we're right back to legalism. It's all about us, what I could do. I prevented this, and I went over here and did this, and I helped this, and I changed this, and it's all about him. Uncertain Sound, 1961. I'm trying to close. When you love the Lord, it takes all the fear out. When you love the Lord, it takes all the fear out. So when you start to have a little bit of fear rise up in your life, you have to go back and say, Lord, I love you and I don't want that thing to take control of my life. I don't want to stop depending on you and start worrying about everything that the devil's going to do and everything that he's trying to attack me against. Lord, I love you and I'm depending on you. I'm trusting in you. I'm depending on your word. It takes all the fear out. takes all the anxiety away, takes all the discouragement away. When you really fall so in love with him that you recognize he has every aspect of our life under control. We don't have every aspect of our life under control. We try. We sure try sometimes, but we don't. But he has every aspect of our life under control, and everything from back in the very beginning when time started with Adam and Eve back there till now, everything has happened just exactly on time according to his purpose. Amen. Things, some of the things that look terrible that have taken place in history, it was happening exactly the way that God already knew it was. And he was allowing many of those things to happen because he had to get certain people in a certain condition in a certain place. And it may have looked terrible, but it was his love that was doing that. When we can recognize that his love to us is what brings us through the trials and permits us to go into the trial, what takes us up onto the mountaintops and then allows us to go back into the valleys, it's his love for us. A lot of times we think, well, I guess, you know, somebody got sick. I guess they're just, God's punishing them. No, that's probably not true. Sometimes God does allow sickness to come to punish us. But many times God's doing that to bring you into a closer fellowship with him. Not because he's mad at you, because he loves you. Because he loves you. Divine love again, 1957. This may seem foolish, but all the fear left. He's talking about when the killer bull charged him. This may seem foolish, but all the fear left. When love come in, fear went away. Love and fear can't exist in the same household, in the same room, in the same body. One will drive out the other. Either fear will drive out your love, or love will drive out your fear. When love come in, fear went away. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. This is God's word. This is how God wants you to live. Legalism puts you under a constant fear. Did I do good enough today, Brother Hoover? Did I live up to your expectations of what I should? Brother so-and-so, am I doing good enough? Am I doing gooder than I did last year? Legalism puts you in the spotlight, and it brings fear because you're constantly worried. But love for Jesus Christ in your heart, you just automatically want to do what's right for him, not so that Brother Hoover will think I'm right, not so that Brother Trevor will pat me on the back and say, goodness, you've come a long way, buddy. You're doing good. Oh, my, legalism, you think, oh, my, I am doing pretty good, ain't I? I'm doing all right. Puts all the spotlight on you. But love for God puts all the spotlight on him. And you say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm going to make mistakes. Lord, I'm going to be wrong. There's times I'm going to have to come back around and say, I was wrong on that. I taught that wrong. I thought that wrong. I spoke that wrong. I acted wrong. But you know what, Lord? I love you, and I don't want to do any of those things. I'm not intentionally doing any of those things wrong. I'm depending on you. I'm trying to follow your leading to the best of my ability. And Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm resting in you. I'm resting in your word. I don't want to do these things just so that I can go through the actions and the checklist and everybody can look and say, hey, look what a great Christian Brother Nathan is. I'm not doing it to dodge hell because it sounds like a really terrible place to go, although I don't want to go there. I don't want to live for him for those things. But I live for him because I love him. And the only way I could love him was because he first loved me. Amen. Some of you young people that the devil fights you and tries to kick you down and discourage you and tell you you'll never make it and tell you, oh, well, you'll never be a Christian like Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, or you've done too much, or you don't do enough, or whatever it be. Jesus Christ loves you. Amen. And he died for you. And he cares about you, regardless of how much good or how much bad that you've done. That's not why he loved you. He loves you because he created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He wants you to come to him, be part of him, and not live in fear all your life of, well, did I meet Brother Nathan's expectations? Did I meet Mommy and Daddy's expectations? Did I meet my own expectations? It's not about you in the first place. It's about him. if we can put all the emphasis on Him, if we can love Him in such a way that we become totally dependent on Him, it'll take our fear away and we won't live a fear-filled life. Remember, Brother Trevor's told us many times, Christianity is the only religion that's not a fear-based religion. Not at its essence, not at the Word, not at what God told us. So why do we allow people to come along and put us under fear by their expectations and their dogmas and their man-made creeds and legalism, and then it just drags fear right back into the picture? You might as well be a Muslim or a Buddhist or something else or whatever it be, that, oh, if I don't do this, this, and that, and the other. It wasn't you. He paid the price at Calvary. Oh, how it ought to make us love Him. If He did all of that for us before we even had any choice in it, and now we can come and agree to love Him because He loved us and we can rest in Him, it ought to take fear completely out of the picture that, God, You've brought me so far. You've brought me so far. You can bring me through this next mile. You can bring me through this next stage of the journey. Don't let fear creep in. Fear by legalism, or fear by doubt, or fear by worry, fear by anxiety. Don't let it come in and rob you of your joy, rob you of what God wants for you. Amen. Let's serve Him, not because somebody said so, not because we have to. Brother Branham said there's a great difference between what you have to do and what you want to do. We serve Him out of love. I can never repay what He did for me, but I can try my best to serve Him because I love Him. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, how can I, as a mortal with human thoughts, Lord, and human words, how can I truly express Your love in words? It's fathomless. It's inexhaustible. It's eternal. Your love to us. Lord, I've tried and I don't feel like I can express it in the way that my heart wants me to. But Lord, I don't want to exhaust the people's time. And Lord, may You take my efforts, Lord. May they sink into the hearts of the believers, Lord. Those that maybe they've been brought up trying to go through the motions to please somebody's expectations, or maybe they've been trying to live a facade because they don't want to disappoint somebody, or maybe they've been trying to do it all on their own because they want to do what's right, but they realize they're failing miserably. Oh Lord, we need You, Lord. Lord, I'm afraid sometimes as message believers, we focus so much on ourselves, on our knowledge of the message, on our ability to quote scriptures, or Lord, on our ability to explain something to somebody, or to be right about something in our intellectual conceptions of the Word. Lord, all those things are fine and good. But Lord, help us not to put the spotlight on ourselves. Sometimes the devil drags us around and beats us up and down because we're so focused on what we've done or how we've come up short. I should have went here. I was tired, but I should have went and helped this brother or this sister. Or I should have went over here to this service, or I should have done this. I should have done that. And many times if we're not careful, we allow regret and shame to control our life, and we live under conviction because we've put all the focus completely on ourselves, and we're depending on our own actions and our own works and our own feelings to guide us through our spiritual walk. That's never the way that You intended it to be, Lord Jesus. But Lord, may we just fall so completely in love with You to where from our hearts, Lord, we just want to serve You. We want to please You. Not so that it pleases somebody else, or not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we did a good job. But Lord, because we recognize we couldn't do good enough. We couldn't be good enough. There was no action that we could perform. There were no words we could speak. There was no price that we could pay, Lord,
We needed you. Just your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, legalism has a way of trying to creep in many different forms, even around the message. But Lord, may we never get to the place to where we think that we're headed to heaven because we did something right and we were good enough and we did this and we did that and we followed so-and-so's rules. Lord, then we would have something to glory in. But Lord, may we only glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not glory in our own flesh or the flesh of any other man or woman. We don't get the glory, Lord. It's you. It's the price that you paid. Lord, may we keep the spotlight on you, Father. Your grace and your love to us. Lord, if you could do all of that, if you could save us when most would have given up on us as a helpless, hopeless, loveless, saveless. They thought we were unsavable. Thought we were unlovable, but yet you loved us enough to come and save us. If you could do all that, Lord, before we had any choice in it, how it ought to make us depend on you, how our love back to you in response for the love you projected to us, how it ought to take all the fear out of it for us, Lord. How it ought to make us rest in you, depend on you so much, Lord, that whatever we're facing, you already paid a price that we couldn't pay. You've already brought us through so many trials, through sickness and discouragement, dangers, toils and snares, financial problems, family problems, many through diseases and afflictions. Yet you brought them through, Father. Lord, may we not let a little fear creep in and try to tell us that you can't bring us through this next stage, whatever it is that we're facing. Lord, we're depending on you. There's no one else I can depend on. There's no one else they can depend on. Lord, if they're trying just to depend on me, Lord, they'll be so disappointed. I can't save them. I can't heal them. I can't deliver them. I can't change them from a buzzard to an eagle or from a pig to a sheep, Lord. But all I can do is just point them to you. Help us, Jesus. Lord, if there's some here that the enemy has tried to lie to and try to tell them they're not worthy. None of us are. But we're not depending on ourselves. We're depending on your worth. Lord, if there's a young or old or middle-aged person here that's never made that commitment to you, that they're not going to keep trying to do it all on themselves. They can't in themselves, but they need you. Lord, may they accept you into their heart this morning as Savior. Not only as Savior, but as Lord, that they'll recognize the love that you had for them. How you loved them enough to come and die for them. That they'll want to project that same kind of love back to you. That they'll want to live for you. Not because somebody preached a sermon. Not because somebody taught them a set of rules. But because their love for you. Lord, they recognize your love is inexhaustible. And they want to love you with everything that's within them, Lord. Grant it, Lord, for each one, young, old, middle-aged, whatever it would be. Lord, in this atmosphere that we feel here this morning, Lord, may it be a time of decision. May it be a time of anchoring down and settling down that, Lord, it's all about you. We're depending on you this morning. We're trusting in you, in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, the great creator.
Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony.
Why don't we stand and worship him this morning?
Oh,
1987 if we don't know it. Aren't you thankful for what he's done for us? Amen. Such love. Amen. I think no matter what love we have, it all came from him. Thank you. Oh, that God should love a sinner such as I, should have learned to change my sorrow into bliss. No rest till he had planned to bring tonight. How wonderful is love. Tonight, 6:30, greet one another as you go. Let's sing it on the way out. Praise the Lord. Oh, such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this, that for a willful outcast such as I. Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless thing to buy. Who long and low in grace divine. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I.